Would you pray with me? Father, we love you, God, and we just give this time to you, Lord Jesus. We come in the name of Jesus to open the word of God and to seek you, Lord Jesus, that you would refine us and change us, that your spirit would dwell among us, Lord Jesus. Even in this time, God, we pray over Iran, Lord Jesus, and we pray, God, I just sense that as there's physical things happening, there's physical war, Lord, we just pray that you would release the bombs from heaven, Lord, that would break the demonic spirit of Islam over Iran, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name right now, God, that demonic stronghold would be shattered, Lord. We pray, God, as the harvest is white, the harvest is ready, Lord, that you would raise up a people that would go forth and share the gospel in that place, Lord. God, that this stronghold would be broken, that there would be salvations there, Lord, revival there in Iran, God. Jesus, you desire that no man should perish, but all should inherit eternal life, God. And that's what we desire with you, God. So we pray into that even this morning, Lord, as we gather, because we believe that here in New Waterford, Lord, that you hear our prayers and that they impact the world, God. So we pray into that, Lord Jesus. We pray, God, that you would just release your spirit here. Release your word here, God. Touch our hearts and our minds, Lord, and transform us, God. Let us leave here different. All this, Lord, for your name, that you be glorified and blessed. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to dive right in. I was praying, let me just say this, I was praying this morning that the blood of Jesus would touch this word, that it would be just empowered by the blood of Jesus. And then somehow when I was walking up, I realized that I had dropped a drop of my communion on my notes, and there's a little drop of communion. So I think it's an answer to the Lord's, my prayer to the Lord. Just going to dive into this word here. It says, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, David is called a man after God's own heart. When Samuel says this about David, he says this to King Saul, as he's telling Saul that Saul has been essentially rejected by God because God has found a man after his own heart. And when Samuel says this about David, David is up in the mountains, up in the hills with a bunch of sheep living in total obscurity, totally insignificant. He was the least significant in all of his family, and his family was mostly insignificant. His life was lived in obscurity, living in the hills, shepherding his father's flock. And listen, when no man had noticed David, God noticed David. When no man had noticed him, God noticed him. And when Samuel comes to anoint a king from the house of Jesse, he comes to Jesse and he says, gather your family. I'm going to anoint a son of yours to be the next king of Israel. And Jesse doesn't even think it's worth it to call David in from tending the flocks because he thinks David is so insignificant. There's no way that this young man could possibly carry the mantle of a king. He's far too insignificant for that. So he doesn't even call David in initially from tending the flocks. See, David's father couldn't recognize the significance in David that God saw in David because David's significance wasn't played out before man. What made David significant in God's eyes is that when he was alone in the hills with a bunch of sheep, David sought God's heart. When nobody was watching, David sought God's heart. It's captured in this word after. David was a man after God's own heart. It means that David wasn't stagnant or passive in his pursuit of God's heart, but he was in an active, aggressive pursuit of God's heart in the middle of nowhere. I want to point this out to you. David's ambition wasn't to be a warrior. His ambition wasn't to be a giant slayer. His ambition wasn't to be a king. His ambition was to have the heart of God. That was the ambition of David. And that was what caused God to notice David, was his ambition was for him. And it was David's private pursuit of the heart of God that actually positioned him for public victories. Every time God was preparing to take David into a new realm of authority, he moved David into a season of obscure devotion. Because it was in the unseen devotion, in the quiet, when nobody else was around, that God centered David on his pursuit of him. Let me just show you a little bit by telling you a little bit of David's story. David's life begins as the youngest brother of eight, and like I said, a mostly insignificant family. Because he's the young one, he's given the charge to go and tend to his father's flock. So he spends 90% of his life just out in the hill country with nobody around him except a bunch of sheep. He has no authority over absolutely anybody. He's the little bro to a bunch of big bros. He's the youngest of his family. The only authority that he has is over a bunch of sheep. And when David had no authority at all, no degree of authority, living in absolute obscurity, suddenly he's brought out of this place of, or this season of obscurity, when all of a sudden this giant warrior threatens Israel's army. And David didn't like hear about this and say, well, I better go slay this giant. What happened was David was randomly bringing food to his brothers who were the real warriors. And in doing so, he notices this giant down on the battlefield blaspheming God and talking bad about Israel's army, and he says, you know what, I'll do something about this. If you won't do anything about this, I'll do something about this. And so David goes down on the battlefield with just a sling and a stone, and you know the story. He swings the stone around and cranks this giant in the forehead. He goes over and cuts off his head, and in a moment, David's life changes forever, because David suddenly is the talk of the town. Suddenly, David is invited to live in the palace with the king, with King Saul. So he goes from absolute obscurity, living in the mountains with nothing, to living in the king's palace. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. It says this: David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Paul's servants as well. So David goes from a life of obscurity with no authority at all to suddenly being the head of the king's army. That doesn't happen in the natural. That doesn't happen except by the provision of God. So David goes from obscurity to leader of the king's army, but because of his public victories, the people start to praise David and sing songs about him in the streets. And King Saul starts to get jealous, and he starts to feel threatened by what is happening to David, the praise that David's receiving. So he sets his heart to kill David. And David flees the palace, and you know where he ends up? In the hill country again. So David comes from the hill country. It would seem like David's progressing towards his kingship, and all of a sudden he's living in the palace from the hill country. Next thing he knows, he's back in the hill country. He's living in obscurity again. He has no authority. He spends all his time hiding in caves and in mountains, living in obscurity. And then you know who walks out of the cave? The king of Israel, David. So he goes from authority over nothing to authority over the king's army, back into obscurity, and to authority over a nation. Do you see that? Do you see the pattern? Every time God was like, I'm about to take you, David, into a new realm of authority that you've never known before. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you into a season of absolute obscurity. You're going to sit with only me for a time. It's just going to be me and you. And out of that place, I'm going to advance you in authority. I'm going to advance you in authority. Do you see the pattern? Because listen, sometimes we would look at David's story and it would appear that the battle was won on the battlefield. And I'm telling you, the battle was won in obscurity before David ever walked on that battlefield. Because the battle was over David's heart. And the only thing that the Lord needed from David in order to do these supernatural feats, accomplish these supernatural things in David's life, the only thing he needed from David was obedience. That's it. That's all he needed from David. He didn't need his stone-slinging skill. The second David stepped on the battlefield, the battle was already won, because it wasn't David's skill that was going to slay the giant. It was God's will that was going to slay the giant. That giant was coming down. And all David had to do was step on the battlefield. So David's battle wasn't won on the battlefield. David's battle was won in the obscurity when it was just him and the Lord. And he sat before the Lord and he said, my heart is completely yours. Listen, think about this for a second. David's out in obscurity. It's just him and a bunch of sheep. And he just starts to seek the Lord's face, right? And the Lord starts to build this tenacious faith in David. Yes, this fierce faith in David. Suddenly a lion and a bear come up to try their hand at David, and David goes after them with his bare hands. David's a teenage boy. You say, what would cause a teenage boy to go after a bear and a lion? You know what it was? Here's this young boy who started to seek the face of Jesus, and he started to believe in his heart that the God of heaven sees him and cares about him. And if you start to believe in your heart that the God of heaven sees you and cares about you, then you'll walk into things that look terribly dangerous. And you'll say, you know what? There ain't nothing that can happen to me because the God of heaven sees me and cares about me. See, some of us live low-risk lives because we haven't spent enough time on our knees in obscurity with the Lord. So we live these low-risk lives. We're not willing to risk anything, not willing to risk our reputation, not willing to risk somebody thinking we're silly or making fun of us, not willing to risk anything, because we actually haven't gone into that place long enough where we start to believe in our heart that the God of heaven sees us and cares about us. Let me just make this point. Just because you're unseen by the world doesn't mean you're unseen by God. As a matter of fact, I would say this. God is not impressed by what you can do before a man. That's what you can do before a man doesn't define you before God. But who you are with him, that's what defines you before God. And sometimes I think the Lord actually strategically moves us into a season of obscurity because he is winning the victory over our heart. I've experienced this in my own life. The Lord will purposely take us into obscurity because he's saying this, I'm going to sit you down when nobody notices you. I'm going to, in this place where nobody notices you, I'm going to teach you that I notice you. And I'm going to teach you to be satisfied when nobody notices you. Listen, one of the greatest weapons you'll ever have in your life is the weapon of being satisfied with nobody noticing you. I'm telling you, one of the greatest weapons you'll ever have in your arsenal for the sake of the kingdom is the weapon of saying, listen, I don't care if anybody sees me. I don't care if I'm noticed by anybody. I'm noticed by him. More than that, I think this is a pattern that's supposed to be displayed in our everyday life. It's this going in and coming out pattern. It's this in and out pattern, like we're in this secluded area with the Lord, in obscurity with the Lord, in private with the Lord, and it's actually out of that that overflows the supernatural in our life in the public setting, in public victory, in the demonstration of public authority. It made me think of this. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever seen a picture of an iceberg like floating in the water, and it looks like just a mound of ice over the water. But when you see what is happening underneath, there's a mountain of ice underneath the water. Do you know that's actually, I think, a picture of what our life is supposed to look like with the Lord? It's supposed to look like we have this mountain of experience with the Lord that nobody else knows about. that nobody else sees. And what that produces is it produces this little mound on top of that is in the seen realm, right? This little mound that people see that will literally sink ships. It's indestructible. It'll crush things that are uncrushable. And it's not because there's this, it's not because of the little mound that you see, it's because of the mountain that you don't. Listen, it's only in him winning the victory over our heart that we actually obtain the faith to express any spiritual authority in our life. It's actually in the quiet devotion that the Lord actually develops people to walk in the authority of heaven. Let me just stop and say this. What we would consider to be spiritual authority is only an expression of faith. It's always an expression of faith. Meaning you will never have spiritual authority outside of faith. You will never walk into a setting where something will come at you that should overwhelm you with fear and you say, bam, no, not in my house. You'll never have the authority to overwhelm those things. You'll never walk into somebody that is dealing with depression and say, I'm about to crush this inside of you because of the authority that lives inside of me without faith. Literally, spiritual authority is literally just an expression of faith in your life. It's an expression of what's happening right here. And faith isn't developed out when you're slaying the giant and people are chanting your name. Faith is developed when you're just like alone with the Lord. Jesus imparts faith to us when we just get alone with him. And sometimes I think one of the reasons we rarely see people walk in the real and authentic authority of heaven is because a lot of people have put a lot of emphasis on the public expression of their faith and have neglected what's beneath the surface. They've neglected that time where they just sit with the Lord in private. And they end up with something that looks impressive but is actually very weak. And I'm just saying, like, if you want to, I think we're called to be an expression of spiritual authority. I think the Lord has done that and given that to us. But it will not happen if what our focus is what everybody else sees. If we would just say, I'm just going to bury myself with the Lord. I'm going to bury myself with the Lord. I'm not even going to worry about how I can. What I can do for him. I'm just going to bury myself with him. And you know what will happen? What will naturally come out of that is it will naturally overflow into public victory. Visible victory for the Lord. Because listen, David didn't go out looking to slay a giant. David just buried himself with the Lord in the hill country. He just walked with the Lord in the hill country. He just happened to stumble across a giant that needed to fall. Right? He didn't go looking for him. He just stumbled across one. He said, I'll kill that thing. So listen, when you're walking with the Lord, when you actually have like said, listen, I'm just gonna give all of my private time to the Lord, and I'm not gonna publicize it. I'm not trying to impress anybody with this. I'm not doing this for any other purpose than just to know him. Then I'm telling you, you'll be walking through your normal Monday life, and you'll be like, well, there's a giant that needs to fall. I'm going to be the one that kills it. I think the Lord would say to David, and I think he'd probably say the same thing to you and I. This is what I think he'd say. I think he'd say, you'll have to learn how to be satisfied with me in a cave before you could ever carry the mantle of a king. Let me say that again. He would say this, you'll have to learn to be satisfied with me in a cave before you can ever carry the mantle of a king. Every time God was preparing to promote David's authority, he took him back to the place where he first won the victory in David's heart, where David first learned to be satisfied in him. And I think the Lord was making a point to David to say, listen, all these public feats, they're impressive to man, but I'm the one who spoke the galaxies into being. You might be able to impress man, with slaying a giant, but I'm the one who spoke galaxies into being. And I think the Lord would say this, this little private time where it's just you and me and nobody else sees this, this is what moves heaven and shakes the earth. All of that other stuff is impressive, but this right here, this, what nobody sees, it's just you and I, this is what moves heaven and shakes the earth. In Psalm 18, David is writing about this, his deliverance from Saul, because Saul set out to hunt him, and Saul spends this season hunting David, literally trying to kill him, and comes very, very close to David, actually wanders into the same cave as David at one point, multiple times gets very close to killing David, and actually David has opportunities to kill him, but won't act out of fear, because it would have been fear that would have caused David to kill Saul before Saul's time had come. David fully trusted that Saul would fall in the Lord's hands. And so he gave it unto the Lord. But in the midst of all this, where he's being hunted by Saul, he says this in Psalm 18. He says, I love you, Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I was saved from my enemies. The ropes of death were wrapped around me. The torrents of destruction terrified me. The ropes of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. I called to the Lord in my distress, and I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Do you notice when David is in this critical moment of his life where he's being hunted by Saul, he doesn't say, hey, I slayed that giant that one time and that bear and that lion, they fell in my hands. He doesn't speak of all these exploits and say, I find my security and my rest in the fact that I've already dominated all these beasts before this guy and I'll dominate him too. You know what he says? The Lord is my strength and my rock. There, he is my fortress. He is my protection and the horn of my salvation. He says, my security is found completely and totally in the fact that this God of heaven, the creator of the universe, he sees me and he cares for me. That's the armor of God. That's the armor of God. And it's not developed in the king's palace. It's developed in the hill country. In the moment of this critical moment of David's life where the armies that are trying to kill him are closing in around him, he's literally saying, like, death is at my doorstep. You know what he does? He turns to the only weapon he needs to secure his destiny. You know what it is? Prayer. All of these things are closing in around him. It's looking bad for him, like death at his doorstep. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn to the one who sees me. I'm going to look to the one who sees me, cares for me. And you know what? You know what David says? He said God responded. You know how God responded? This is really powerful. This is what it says. Psalm 18:9, it says this. He bent the heavens and came down. Is there anything more powerful than that? Come on, is there anything in your life that isn't immediately fixed if God bends the heavens and comes down? Seriously, is there any diagnosis, any struggle in your life that isn't in a moment crushed if Jesus bends the heavens and comes down? David deployed the only weapon he needed in that time to secure the destiny the Lord had spoken over him. It was prayer. That's it. All of the walls closing him around him. You know what David does? He gets down on his knees in this little cave and he says, Lord, my life is in your hands. My life is in your hands. You know what it is to say that and actually believe that? To say, you know what? I might have enemies all around me. My life is in his hands. And he's the only one. Well, who will determine when I live and when I die? He's the only one. I want to show you five things that happens when we pray. All of this is displayed in Psalm 18. I'm gonna attach some verses from Psalm 18 to every single one of these. Five things that happen when we pray. Number one, he rescues you from the hand of your enemy. Amen. This is what Psalm 18, 16 through 19 says. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He pulled me out of the deep water. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out to a spacious place. He rescued me because he delights in me. Listen, when all of the demonic schemes of the enemy start to aim their little fiery darts at us, you know what we need? We need a Lord who bends heaven and comes down. And what happens when we pray to the Lord, sometimes we find ourselves in these situations where, like, it's almost like if you've ever fallen into a thorn bush. I've done this when I was younger. You fall into a thorn bush, like you wreck your bike into a thorn bush, and you just sit there like without moving. Right? Like, because if you were to try to lift yourself out of that by yourself, it would only cause the wounds to go deeper, right? It only causes the thorns to dig in deeper into your skin. You know what you need? You need somebody to reach down into that pit and pick you up. And that's exactly what the Lord does when we go to him in prayer. When all of a sudden bitterness and anxiety and fear and hatred and depression, all these things are bearing down on our mind and on our heart, and we kneel before the Lord. And like if we were to try to pull ourselves out of that on our own, it would only cause the wounds to go deeper. But he will reach down into that place and he will pick us up out of it. Amen. He will pick us up out of it. Number two, he rewards you with the fruit of his spirit. Verse 20 says this, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He repaid me according to the cleanness of my hands. You know, when Saul actually wanders into the same cave David and all his men are hiding in at one point, he literally finds himself, well, he's using the restroom in the cave. And these guys didn't wear like pants where they just pull their pants down. They got like, they're like little kids, had to take all their clothes off. You know what I'm saying? Saul takes his clothes off. I'm just telling you, I want to paint a good picture of this for you because that's exactly what you want to have in your mind, I'm sure. But Saul takes his cloak off, you know, he hangs it up and he's handling his business in the tent. And the men that are with David literally turn to him and they're like, the Lord has literally handed this dude over to you. He's in the very cave that you're hiding in, butt naked. Think of this for a second. And you know what David does? He goes over and he cuts this little corner off. And even he even felt convicted cutting the corner of Saul's robe. You know why? Because David says, my peace is not found in that man. My peace is not found in that man being dead. My peace is found in the Lord. I will not allow my peace to be based on whether or not that guy is alive. My peace is in the fact that the Lord of heaven and earth sees me. So I don't need to overstep my bounds. The Lord will slay him in his time. But me, I will trust in him. Do you know what happens when we pray? Because all of these things want to threaten us and make us, like, the enemy is always looking to threaten us and make us feel small. And you know what happens when we pray? The Lord literally embraces us in his character. I said this before, the fruit of the Spirit is literally just the character of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we pray to the Lord, you know what he does? He reaches down and he wraps us up in his character. And when you choose not to seek peace in the world, he'll give you his peace, and it's substantially better. When you choose not to seek joy in the world, he'll give you his joy, and it is substantially better. Hallelujah. Number three, he secures you in your identity. Verse 30 and 33, 30 through 33 says this, God in his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock? Only our God. God, he clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me securely on the heights. The enemy is always looking to challenge you in your identity. He did the same thing to Jesus, right? Jesus goes off into the wilderness and the enemy comes and finds him and challenges Jesus in his identity. Jesus Christ, of course, like you're going to overcome Jesus in his identity, like he doesn't know who he is. I even think of Jesus when he's hanging on a cross and these men that are full of hate and sin are standing at his feet and say, if he really is the Son of God, let him come down. Here's the enemy working through sin in man, and he's literally challenging the identity of Jesus. Do you know that the enemy does the same thing in you? He said, listen, the second you start walking in divine destiny, you know what the enemy's going to do? He's going to come along and say, I remember those things you used to do, buddy. You ain't qualified for that. You ain't qualified for this life. I remember who you used to be. You aren't qualified for this. And then he may come along and say, you don't have the qualifications, the talent, the skill to do any of this stuff. You're not qualified for this. He starts to challenge you in your identity. And if we're not grounded in prayer, if we're not like building a mountain in the unseen, if we're not building a mountain, the enemy's going to come along and we're going to start walking in our divine destiny. The Lord's about to release supernatural things in your life. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, this is way too big for me. And the enemy will challenge you in that. And you'll just crumble. You know what? You're right. This is way too big for me. I can't possibly do it. I'm not qualified for this. I'm not good enough for this. The second we start walking in divine destiny, the enemy's going to start to challenge you in your identity. And we need to be grounded in prayer. We need to have a mountain of faith underneath our feet to say, I am who I am because he says I am. And my life is what it is, not because of my qualifications, not because of what I have or have not done in my life. My destiny is secured in the fact that he died on a cross and secured my destiny. I am who he says I am. Number four, he trains you and equips you for war. 34 through 35 says this, he trains my hands for war. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me and your humility exalts me. Listen, every person in this room and every person in the world is in the middle of spiritual warfare. Just because you ain't fighting doesn't mean you're not in it. You're in it. There's a battle over the heart of humanity. There's a battle over your heart. I'm talking to you individually. There is a battle in the heavens over your heart and your life and your eternity. Whether you're fighting or not does not negate the fact that there is a battle over you. And you were made to overthrow strongholds. You were made to be effective in spiritual warfare. You were made for it. Number five, he delivers you into your supernatural destiny. Verse 43 through 44 says this, you have freed me from the feuds among the people. You have appointed me as the head of nations. A people I had not known serve me, foreigners submit to me, cringing. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Listen, there's a destiny that a praying person accesses that is absolutely unattainable in the natural. I'm telling you, there is a destiny for your life that you couldn't begin to imagine that you would only be able to access if you're willing to build a mountain of faith with the Lord beneath the surface. There's things the Lord wants to do in your life that you couldn't begin to fathom or believe that will be accessed in prayer. They can only be accessed in prayer. Sometimes we look at the story of David and Goliath, and we like to put our shoes or we like to put our feet in David's shoes and say, "I'm kind of like David, right? Slaying the giant." We've all heard messages talking about how, you know, we need to slay the giant, and I probably preach messages on that. Really, here's the reality: is the giant's fallen. The giant has fallen. Jesus has slayed the giant. He has conquered the enemy. He has overcome the world. He has slayed the giant. We are more closely related to the Israelites who stood back and cowered in fear. But listen, let me tell you the good news about this. When the giant was slain and David cut off his head, do you know what the Israelites did? They charged. They charged. And that's exactly what the reality that we find ourselves living in today. The enemy has been defeated. Sin and death have been overcome. And now Jesus has charged the church to go and take the ground that has been won and the victory that has been won by Jesus Christ on the cross. Sometimes I think we're drawn to sleep in today's day by spiritual performance and like the production of Christianity. And listen, when the fire comes, the fire that tests all things, all of those things, all of the production and all of the performance of Christianity is all going to be burned away, right? And the only thing that's going to be left is your faith. That's it. I think we're seeing the very beginning of this, even in the earth today, even in America today, where we're seeing these what would seem like giants in the faith, right? Like these people that have built these empires for the kingdom that suddenly are crumbling, right? Because the fire is coming. The fire is coming to test these things, and they're not holding up under the fire. Because listen, when the fire comes, the only thing that's left is that tower of faith that you've built in your quiet time in prayer with the Lord. And let me just like press into this. Listen, when somebody gets a diagnosis that they don't know what to do with, when suddenly your marriage is falling apart, or your child walks away from the Lord, you don't need a fancy performance of Christianity. You don't need somebody who's a really good singer. You know what you need is a people who have built a mountain of prayer to the Lord. No, listen, nobody gets a diagnosis and says, let me find the church that has the people that sing the best. That's good. That's what I'm going to go. The best musicians. I'm going to go find the church that has the best musicians. Suddenly, when the fire comes, we recognize the frailty of all of those things. And we realize the only thing that could change anything in this situation is somebody who believes in the power of God, who is experienced in the power of God. Listen, I believe that we're on the edge of literally the fire coming upon the earth, where the things are going to be tested, where we're going to be tested, where faith is going to be tested. And when it comes, the only thing that will stand is what you've built in private with the Lord. The only thing that will stand is what you've built when nobody else is looking. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples up on top of this kind of this mountain, and it's overlooking this place that's just full of demonic activity. Honestly, it's a lot of stuff that's similar to what's happening in America today, to be honest with you. Things like child sacrifice and all this sexual perversion that was happening. And Jesus takes his disciples up on top of this mountain, and it overlooks this city where all of this activity is happening just out in the open. And he asks his disciples this, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. He says, it's blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And also I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Jesus says this, that the gates of hell will never overpower the church. You know what that means? That means that we are supposed to be a demonstration of spiritual authority in the earth. We are literally called to be a demonstration of spiritual authority in the earth. And I think sometimes where we've lacked in exercising spiritual authority in the earth has come because we've become preoccupied with trying to produce something that is impressive to the world. Let me say that again. This is really important. This is really important. You were created. We were designed, created. Life was breathed into the church because we are actually called, mandated to be an expression of spiritual authority in the earth. And sometimes the reason that we lack in exercising that spiritual authority is because we become too distracted by trying to produce something that the world would be impressed by. And let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come to impress the world. Jesus didn't talk to his disciples and say, listen, in this life, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have impressed the world. He didn't say that. You know what he said? Take heart because I have overcome the world. And we who are an expression of Jesus Christ here, an expression of Jesus' body on the earth, are not here to impress the world. We are here to overcome the world, to live in the victory that has been established and secured in Jesus Christ. We're literally, our duty, our job, our mandate is to take the victory of Christ into the earth. And I think that for a long time, I think that the church has often become impotent because of our need to be impressive to the world. We become impotent by trying to produce something that the world would look at and say, I'm impressed by that. That's pretty impressive. That's a pretty impressive organization you built there. And I think the Lord is moving the church right now from impotency to potency, from frail and weak to powerful. And it's not going to happen because we perform better. It's not going to happen because we market the gospel better. It's not going to happen because we become more polished in our digital platform. It's going to happen because a group of people get on their knees before the Lord and they start pleading for the lost. Amen. It's going to happen because a group of people start to take on the heart and the burden of the Lord for the lost and the broken. And we get on our knees before the Lord and we start crying out to the Lord for the lost and the broken to come. See, that's what moves heaven and shakes the earth. It's not a great performance or a really well-organized church body. It's a bunch of people who have gotten alone with the Lord and started to take on the burden of the Lord in their heart, have started to cry out to him and pray to him again. There's no greater force in all the earth than a praying person. I'm reading this book by E.M. Bounds, and this chapter that I read just a few days ago, in this he says, whatever is possible to God is possible in prayer. That's a really simple truth, but man, that just I read that, and I read that over and over again, and I was just so convicted and challenged by that. Like, have I believed that? Whatever is possible to God is possible in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this, finally be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you could stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Listen, your enemy is not your neighbor. It's not your bully. Right? It's not your neighbor, your bully that scheme against you. It's literally the enemy who's trying to draw you into bitterness and hatred and fear and keep you out of your divine destiny. And how we fight back against our true enemy is we fight in quiet devotion. Paul says this, to be strengthened by the Lord in his vast strength. You know what that means is that when we come to the Lord in prayer, when we start fighting spiritual battles with spiritual weapons, when we come to the Lord in prayer, what happens is he supernaturally, the strength of God is imparted to us. Supernaturally, the strength of God is transferred to us. In prayer, we're supernaturally equipped to be satisfied in Christ so that when enemy starts flinging his little darts off us, they'll literally bounce off of the security that we have in Jesus Christ. when people come to slander us and talk bad about us and try to challenge our character or cover us with shame, these fiery darts will literally bounce off the security that we have in who we are in Jesus Christ. See, rather than being shaped by the world around them, a praying person literally shapes the world around them. Literally bends heaven towards the earth. I'm closing with this, if the worship team wants to get ready. I'm going to come back to this simple fact. The only thing the Lord needs from you in your life to exercise the supernatural, for you to tap into a divine destiny that you couldn't begin to imagine, the only weapon the Lord needs from you is obedience. And obedience is built in the quiet place. Because faith is imparted in the quiet place. And our faith is always just going to, or our obedience is always just going to be an expression of our faith. And this is why a praying person is such a force, is so powerful. Because we've literally tapped into heaven's resource. It might not be seen by the world, but it will move the world. Let me just say this. If you're in here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you that 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus took your sin and your brokenness upon himself. And when he died and was buried, so was your sin and so was your brokenness. And all you need to receive the gift of salvation is to commit your life to him and to say, I believe, I receive this gift of salvation. And I would encourage you, if you're in this place and you've never done that before, I would say, do that today. Do that today. And I would encourage you and encourage us as a body to be a people who have built a mountain of faith in the unseen. Built a mountain of faith in the unseen. I would hope that every person in here would leave this place and say, I am going to commit myself every day to getting alone with Jesus. I tell the teenagers this all the time. I say, the greatest lesson I could ever teach you in my life is how to be alone with God. And there's many, many, many people who have not known what that's like. They have not learned that gift to be alone with God. And I would hope that every person in here would leave this place and say, listen, I'm going to exercise my faith in my private time. I'm going to build a mountain beneath the surface when nobody sees, where it's just me and you, Jesus. And I'll let whatever happens above the surface happen above the surface, but I'm not going to aim at that. I'm going to aim at this. I'm going to get low before the Lord. And I'm going to expect the Lord can work supernatural destiny in my life if I would just focus here on this quiet time with him. I'm going to pray for you. If you've never received Jesus and you want to receive Jesus, I would encourage you just to come forward. Come forward and let us pray with you. If you need prayer over something, listen, we're praying people. We're praying. There's some people in this room right now that you might not have built a mountain, but there's some people in this room right now that have built a mountain in prayer. And so I would encourage you to come forward and receive prayer if you need prayer for something. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for what you've done for us, the victory that you've won for us, Lord Jesus. And we want to live as an expression of the victory that you have accomplished on the cross, Lord. We want to walk in the divine authority that you have called us to walk in, Lord. But we know that does not come by building something that everybody can see. It comes by building something that nobody sees, Lord. Quiet time with you, quiet devotion, private devotion. So we submit to you, Lord. We agree to give you time every day, just us and you, Lord. Just me and you, God. I pray, Lord, as you do that, God, that as we do that, God, that that you would build us up in the faith, that we would walk lives of obedience, that we would live lives, Lord, that are naturally beyond our limits, that are supernatural. Lord, we believe that you are about to pour your Spirit out on the world in ways that we couldn't begin to think or imagine, Lord Jesus. And we want to be a people that have built a tower of faith, God, to be able to hold what you're about to do. Lord, be glorified in our lives. Jesus, be glorified in our quiet time, Lord. We give you our heart, Lord. We submit to you, God. Let your name be lifted up. Let you be exalted, Lord Jesus. And all for your praise, God. We love you in Jesus' name.